Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of February 17, 2023. This coming week in the church, we will be observing and celebrating the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus and beginning the season of Lent. In doing so, I will be sharing this week's lessons, and for our discussion, I will be revisiting Matthew chapter 17 to talk about the transfiguration. This week, we pray for those who are hospitalized and rehabilitating. We thank God for the beauty of the creation He has given, and we pray for those everywhere whose work is difficult or dangerous. Our first reading comes from the 24th chapter of Exodus. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and ate, and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain, and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone, with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Our next reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The reading for our discussion is from Matthew chapter 17. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.' And the disciples asked him, 'Then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' He answered, 'Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come.' And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. I've gone to Purdue football games over many years since I was a kid, and there has long been a tradition of patriotism that is celebrated at the games. The football games take place in a very festive atmosphere. America the Beautiful is played over the loudspeakers. Members of our military from all branches are seen grasping a giant field-sized American flag that has been unfurled. Often, parachuters are falling from the planes, parachuting down onto the field. It's an impressive sight. The announcer has everyone speak these special words, "I am an American." Our country is unusual. Other countries can make whatever laws they want, whatever they are, and citizens are forced to obey them. But we are supposed to have a government that is of, for, and by the people. Our government is supposed to come from we the people, and the government must abide by the contract, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. The rights of the people cannot be trampled. We have rights that are described as coming from God, natural rights, which are supposed to be absolute. The government is not supposed to trample on those rights. As you look at our governing people, whether they be from one political party or another, have they obeyed that contract? As we think critically about what the people who are put in place in Congress and our governments do the things that they say line up with what they actually do? Especially if we like what they are saying, are they following through with these things? What if we don't like what they do? Are they really governing on our behalf? Do they spend in accordance with what will benefit the people they are supposed to serve? Or do they spend in accordance with what will benefit someone else, especially themselves? When Queen Elizabeth II died, there is a law to which the crown is immune. There is a large inheritance tax which the crown does not have to pay. This is to keep the wealth of the crown from being split up. Yet, regular British commoners, and I'm guessing some who could ill afford to pay this tax, have to pay it. Why is that so? there are numerous unfair taxes that people pay in nations throughout the world, whether or not what is being done is in their interest. Are we to look at paying the taxes as following the law, or should we look at them as something else, as maybe extortion? The governing authorities are instituted by God, but what do we say regarding governing authorities in the past that harmed millions of people, like the old Soviet Union or communist China or Nazi Germany or any number of socialist communist nations or nations that are like them today? What are we to say when our own government abuses its authority? In the Old Testament, there was a succession of kings, of patriarchs, descended from the firstborn of each line, although the first godly patriarch from the line of man, of Adam, is Seth, the third-born son, because Cain was exiled, you will remember, and Abel had been murdered. In the time of King David, David was put in place because God rejected the line of Saul. In our day and age, where the proper lines of kings and where there can be corruption in elections regarding any nation, who really is the proper authority? In our country, we are supposed to live under God in freedom, and so the proper authority is really supposed to be we the people. But look at the government for the last 100 years, no matter what your political stripe. Has it really operated that way? Or has government managed to wield ever-growing tentacles, asserting itself in every nook and cranny of your life? When we look at how our nation is supposed to be, how the world is supposed to be, can there ever be a perfect government system that orders the world? Should there be many nation states, each sovereign in their own rights? Or should there be a centralized one world government? Do we need the UN? Or would the world be better without the UN or other international bodies? Did you know that there was a one world government going back in history? Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there, and they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly," and they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they're one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Josephus, the historian, in his Antiquities of the Jews, Book 1, Chapter 4, Parts 1 to 3, wrote that the instigator in all of this was a man named Nimrod, who was the grandson of Ham, who is described as a mighty hunter in Scripture. We learn that Nimrod had a contempt for God, and so he changed the government to tyranny. And quote, "Seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God, but to bring them into a constant dependence upon his power, he said he would be revenged on God if he should have a mind to drown the world again, for that he would build a tower too high for the waters to be able to reach, and he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers." Now, think about this for a moment. What did God promise after the flood. He promised that he would never flood the earth like that again. In fact, he gave a symbol in the heavens, which mankind would see and know that this was the seal of his promise. It was the rainbow, the beautiful rainbow. And here, Nimrod, he didn't believe that promise. It was a poisoning of the mind. So we go back to Josephus' own words. When God saw that they acted so madly, he did not resolve to destroy them utterly, since they were not growing wiser by the destruction of the former sinners, but he caused a tumult among them by producing in them diverse languages that they should not be able to understand one another. The place wherein they built the tower is now called Babylon, because of the confusion of that language which they readily understood before. For the Hebrews mean by the word Babel, confusion. I love my country, but can there ever be a perfect country? Can there ever be a paradise on earth? The answer is no. The world is dying. Even if we should have a perfect, beautiful, wonderful country, it could never last. It won't last for us because we die. It won't last in perpetuity because the world will eventually come to an end. How it ends is completely a moot point. And we know that the end times will be difficult. So no good thing in this world can last forever. Where do we put our hope? We have to put our hope in God. He is the only one who is eternal. He is the only one who can give us an eternal and beautiful home. In our lesson from 2 Timothy, Paul says a powerful thing. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In the early days of the world, the serpent pulled the wool over Adam and Eve's eyes, where they traded wonderful paradise, the wonderful paradise God had given them, for a shadow of a promise that they would be like God because now they would know good and evil. From the beginning, humanity has sought to be its own God. We don't have that kind of power. It is the ultimate conceit. Think of what people do with gene editing and messing with the genomes of the flora and fauna of this world today. What are the implications? Should we be more careful? God put in place a way out. He provided the key to open his heavenly kingdom through his Son, Jesus Christ. God gave us all of this in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That is the story of all Scripture right there, the key to all Scripture. Jesus is the key that opens both the Old and the New Testaments. Jesus is the key that opens the kingdom to all believers. We can only have access to Christ the key by believing on him. This is also the meaning of the Transfiguration. When Jesus went up on a mountain and was transfigured, all kinds of things happened which point to Jesus as the one who is going to free the entire creation from sin, death, and the bondage to the devil. Firstly, Jesus shines brightly like the sun, and his clothes become white as light. A reminder of Moses, certainly. Secondly, Moses and Elijah are there talking with him. Either Jesus or the Father reveals to the disciples who these men are, because it's not like the disciples had ever seen them before. Moses is there as a representative of the law of the Ten Commandments in the Torah, which God has given, the first five books of Scripture. Torah means instruction. Elijah is there as a representative of the rest of the prophets. The law and the prophets, they all point to Christ. The Old Testament points to Christ. I want to draw your attention to the gospel lesson from Luke 17. That was for this week. Jesus says temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Who's causing people to stumble? The elite class of society in Jerusalem, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, all the ones that are spoken of in the gospel, these folks are pointing to something other than Christ. But Jesus is the Messiah. John has prepared the way, and they saw for their own eyes the power and miracles of Jesus. These come from God, and they know it, but they don't want anyone or anything interfering with their power and control, which is a worldly thing. But all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto Christ. The elites are keeping the people that are beholden to them from receiving the keys that will unlock their bondage. They are leading them into sin. Jesus says it would be better for these to have a millstone tied around their necks. Now we return back to Matthew chapter 17. Peter wants to make booths for them. But as soon as the vision is seen, it's already gone again. A cloud overshadows them on the mountain. God speaks, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Just like at Jesus' baptism. This is the third detail that points to Jesus as the Christ, to Jesus as the one who holds the keys to open the kingdom of God. Now they lift up their eyes and they see Jesus only. Like the people of Moses' time, hearing and seeing the events on the mountain, the disciples are terrified. But Jesus tells them to keep it quiet. Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. To which the disciples respond, "Why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" This is when Jesus says that Elijah does come, and they realize that he was speaking of John the Baptist. So John is the new Elijah. Elijah was a type of the one to come who would prepare the way for Christ, John the Baptist. Demonstrating again that Jesus holds the keys of the creation and the kingdom of God, he encounters a young man who is having terrible seizures, who falls into the fire or into water in danger of the young man's life. The disciples could not heal him. Jesus says, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" As he rebukes his own disciples. We should know this could be the description for any generation, including our own age. This world is a mess. It is a mess because of unbelief, because of sin, death, the bondage of the devil. Jesus, the author of the creation, releases the young man by rebuking the demon, and it comes out. You will recognize that these characteristics that we see in the young man's condition are the characteristics of a major seizure. We know that the brain and even environmental factors are culprits in the onset of seizures. But the ancients knew the difference between illnesses and demon possession. But this illness is not just an illness. There is a spiritual aspect to it, a demon that is causing the young man's problems. And Jesus tells the disciples they were not able to cast the demon out for their lack of faith. Even the disciples who were with Jesus struggled with their lack of faith, which is why Jesus is going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, with faith. More enormous things can be done. According to God's will, major illnesses are healed and other great miracles are brought about. Jesus holds the keys here. The author of creation does these miraculous things, and he also opens up the miracle of forgiveness to release us from the bondage of sin and to pour into this world the ever-expanding kingdom of God. A tiny mustard seed is hardly visible in our hand. And so the kingdom is hidden. But in Christ, it grows and expands in leaps and bounds, filling the entire world so that places in every part of the world have been touched by the gospel. And so we see the greater fullness of the kingdom, and there is even a greater fullness of the kingdom to come. Jesus continues to warn his disciples that he will be delivered to men. He will be killed and raised on the third day. He says the words, the Son of Man, but we know he means himself. And the thing about this is that the Old Testament points to Christ, but it never really says Jesus of Nazareth. So we have to determine who the Christ is. And that's why the disciples are asking about it. But there are plenty of signs in the Old Testament that point to Jesus as the Christ, and then the Gospels confirm this. So it begins, the Bible begins, to speak of the Christ to come in many ways, but the first description of the Christ is as the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But here in this gospel, Jesus speaks of himself in a third-person way as the Son of Man. He's referring to himself, and his disciples know it, which is why they are greatly distressed. The final part of chapter 17 here deals with the temple tax. Worldly rulers always require taxes. Collectors of the temple tax come to Peter requiring the tax, and Peter went to Jesus. What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And Peter said, from others. Jesus says, then the sons are free. The way that the world works is that kings do not collect from their own. They collect from their subjects. They collect even when there's nothing left to collect. Think of the example of the inheritance tax I spoke of. So the heirs are free of the taxes. It is everyone else that pays. In the world to come, the script will be flipped. All those who believe in Christ are the sons and daughters of God. These are now free. The ultimate payment will not be required. There will be no eternal death and no punishment for those who believe in Christ. There is no death and hell to pay. Death and hell come to those who refuse to believe in God. In Christ, he offers the keys to the kingdom, eternal life, and salvation. But Jesus does this amazing miracle. Jesus tells Peter to go to the sea and catch a fish. The first fish will have a shekel in its mouth. That is there to pay the tax. Now, animals sometimes swallow things. And here a fish has swallowed the amount for the tax. This is according to the Lord's purposes and timing. And Jesus knows exactly which fish and where to get it because he is God and the Father has revealed this to him. He does not have to subject himself to worldly things, but the Lord of creation pays the tax in obedience to prevent offense. And in the end, he will be obedient even to death on a cross. But death on a cross opens the kingdom of heaven so that it can now pour into this world, bringing about the healing and unbinding of the creation, which is in bondage to sin, death, and the devil. The trickery of the devil is now bound up, and the tables are turned. And this is now because Christ has won the victory on the cross, but there is also a not yet, because we await the consummation of the age. Why the hold up? Because all the believers, from now until eternity, are a good crop which has weeds mixed in with it. These must be gathered at the end, lest the good be uprooted with the bad. But it is coming. God will uproot everything, separate the good crops from the weeds, and the weeds will burn. Jesus has come that you might have life. The promise is for you, your family, your friends, your children. The key is right there for you. It is Jesus. It has always been Jesus. From the beginning of time, he was already set in place, tucked into history, and ready to open the kingdom of heaven to all believers. This world cannot deliver the love of God, nor any semblance of paradise. There is no corner of the world immune from sin, death, and the influence of the devil. But God will have his way, and God's kingdom will ultimately pour in, healing the people who believe on Jesus. That can only be claimed in Christ, who is preparing a place for you. It can be claimed in no one or anything else. Jesus is the only way, so let him be your key in your salvation. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, you do open the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You have opened by dying upon the cross and earning salvation for us. Lord, we know that this world can never fulfill our greatest needs, and so we turn to you that we might have eternal life, salvation, and forgiveness. We pray it in your holy name, O Lord Jesus. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are hospitalized and rehabilitating everywhere. We pray that your healing hand would be upon them and that you would help them to look to you in their healing. We pray that you give this healing through your Son, Jesus, the great physician. We thank you for the beauty of your creation, which you have given us, which was created through your Son, Jesus. Lord, even as your Spirit hovered over the waters, we pray that you give us your Holy Spirit to give us faith and to strengthen us as we go through this world. Lord, we await the fullness of the new creation in your Son, Jesus, and we pray always that your kingdom would come. Lord, we pray for those everywhere whose work is difficult or dangerous, that you keep them and protect them from harm and danger. Lord, we pray for those who work on railroads, for those who care for and clean the environment, for those who drive semis, for those who serve you in their vocations through work in construction, in firefighting, policing, security, medical fields, in every other difficult or dangerous task. We pray that your hand would guide them. Lord, bring healing to our environment and the creatures whom you have created. Forgive us our sins and restore us to life through your Son. Lord God, we pray for those who work on farms and in veterinary medicine, that you would watch over and care for them, and guide the healing hands of those who care for your animals. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for those who teach. We pray for those who work in mission, who go to the ends of the earth. Bring the saving message of your Son, Jesus Christ, to all peoples. Lord, keep them all and protect them day and night, as they put their hearts, bodies, and minds to the tasks you have given them. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through your Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our special verses this week come from Exodus chapter 24. Starting at verse 9, then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. That goes to verse 11. And also, one more. Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. That ends at verse 2. All of our scriptures, all of our readings, come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of Man, truly I'd love Thee, truly I'd serve Thee, Light of my soul, my joy, my crown. Fair are the meadows, fair are the woodlands, robed in flowers of blooming spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, He makes our soaring spirit sing. There is the sunshine, there is the moonlight, bright the sparkling stars on high. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels in the sky. Beautiful Savior,